I had a gift given to me this summer. I was able to have a sabbatical. It was a great time of refreshing for me, for my wife Jessica, and I'm so thankful for that. It was a time to build some really special memories with my kids. I was able to spend a lot of extra time in personal spiritual disciplines. I was able to pray a lot, spend extra time reading God's Word. I was able to visit other churches where mentors and peers in the faith and in ministry as well were able to serve and care for my family, and so it was a really encouraging time. I was also have the perhaps unwelcome experience of knowing that I'm not needed. I don't mean that in a bad way. God doesn't need Jordan Branch to build his church, to expand his kingdom. But he chooses to use. And I'm so thankful. I missed you all dearly. And I'm thankful to be back. And I really mean that. And so I was given the green light to do any passage in God's Word. And so I'm going to take a break from Revelation. And we're going to look at Psalm 63. So if you have scripture in front of you, digitally, paper, please open to Psalm 63. It'll be on the screens as well. Psalm 63. Let me read it to you, the entire chapter. This is God's word. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. These shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Well, one of the reasons I chose the text of Psalm 63 is because of another experience that I had during the sabbatical, and that's this, that I live in a broken world. And I'm following Christ in this broken world. As refreshing as the sabbatical was for me, I continue to experience the wilderness road, the narrow gate road of following Christ in this broken world. We got to, as a family, travel to several national parks in the state of California, and one of them was very different from the others. That was Death Valley National Park. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it has a beauty to it. But it's very different in this way. It's hot, and it's dry, and it's barren, and it's dangerous. It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. And if you're not prepared, it's very, like I said, dangerous. I think my kids would agree with me. It felt like a hairdryer just outside all the time. And that's kind of funny, except if everything is like that, yeah, you're going to be in deep trouble if you're not prepared. Well, Scripture tells us that as children of God, we will experience suffering like being in the wilderness. If you were in Sunday school this morning, Pastor Chuck did an overview survey of Exodus, the book of Exodus. And a lot of that book is about the journey, the wilderness journey of God's people from their slavery and captivity in Egypt to eventually arriving in their home in the promised land. And then the theme of wilderness is in various other parts of the Old Testament, and it continues into the New Testament. It takes a bit more of a metaphorical or figurative understanding, as the book of 1 Peter describes to us that we are exiles and sojourners in this world, as we travel through the wilderness, eventually arriving at our true country, our true home that Christ is preparing for us. 17th century Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford says this. He says, "God hath called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And seeing you are with him, ye cannot expect the lee side or the sunny side of the brae." Now, what does that mean? Brae is hill. All right? He's Scottish. It's older. What he's saying is, you're with Christ, and the wind is in Christ's face. And in this land that we live in, you can't expect to be on the non-windy side of the hill. You need to expect to be with Christ, where the wind is blowing. Jesus told his followers, what? In this world you will have trouble. And even though we know this about suffering, it's still surprising. Pain and trouble still catches us off guard. Even though we know this world is not our home, we still expect life to be easy. And if you're like me, I feel like sometimes there's a dissonance between what I know that followers of Christ will suffer and the actual experience of how hard and disappointing suffering can be. Right? Sickness. Broken relationships. Abuse. Trauma. Right? Jesus taught his followers to pray what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You and I are sufferers. It's the reason why that's fundamental to this prayer. Suffering can be disorienting, right? Paralyzing. Overwhelming. It wears us down. Depressing. We question our situation, right? God, I was not expecting this. Will it always be like this? God, this wasn't part of the plan. What are you doing? Will it always be this hard? Those are kind of questions we ask. The Psalms ask these questions. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? These are the questions by those experienced on the wilderness road as we journey to our forever home. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he says, for this light and momentary affliction, right, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is transient. What is unseen is eternal. So what do we need? In our wilderness journey, we need eyes of faith to see beyond our suffering. And Psalm 63 does this. Psalm 63 is about a sufferer who seeks to reorient his eyes of faith to see God's provision, God's promises, and God's character, even as he suffers. And so David wrote this psalm when he was in the wilderness, literally. Verse 11 indicates that he wrote this while he was king, so it's most likely that he is seeking shelter, trying to hide from his son Absalom, who's seeking to take his life and eventually take his throne. You find this account in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17. But think about it. Right? David had so much. He's the king, and he's God's anointed king. And he has all the comforts that money and power could provide at this time, and yet these blessings and comforts do not spare him from suffering. So how does David respond to his suffering? What we're going to see is that his response provides for us some principal actions for how we can respond to our suffering. I'm going to give you three. Here's the first one. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And do you see his honest cry? In your suffering, cry out to the Lord and be completely honest before him. Don't filter the pain of your situation before him. He already knows everything about you and about your situation. And he's listening. As preparing this, I wonder how many times some of us, though, feel like, yes, God is willing to listen and able to listen, but sometimes I wonder if he gets tired of listening to me, or he even sometimes gets annoyed with my coming to him all the time. Yes, I know God loves me, but I wonder if sometimes when I'm done praying, he's like, that couldn't be further from the truth. He loves you. He's not just tolerating you, waiting for you done so he can move on to something else. He longs for you to come to him as his child. He's not scared of your complexities or your suffering. He wants you to come to him in complete honesty about your feelings of your pain, and he's always listening, never tiring, never distracted, never exhausted. Right? He's attentive to the birds and the flowers. How much more so for you, brothers and sisters? Right? This is the idea of lament. We see lament all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 39, Lord, my every desire is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart races. My strength leaves me, and even the light of my eyes has faded. My loved ones and friends stand back from my affliction, and my relatives stand at a distance. Those who seek my life set traps, and those who want to harm me threaten to destroy me. They plot treachery all day long. I'm like a deaf person. I do not hear. I'm like a speechless person who does not open his mouth. I'm like a man who does not hear and has no arguments in his mouth. But some of you will experience grief that won't be tame. And that is okay. You need to come to the Lord and not hold back your honest pain before him. Why? Well, we read at the call to our worship this morning, right? We have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So come before the throne of grace. In Psalm 63, we see David put imagery to his suffering, right? As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What is it like in your wilderness? Describe the experience of your pain. Here's one that might be familiar to you. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Right? Expressing the experience of our suffering, the complaint of our suffering, is part of a biblical idea of lament. Right? Lament is not a complaint about God, but about our circumstances. And that's what David is doing in his suffering. It's like being in a wilderness with no water. It's like being, you might say, it's like being in an ocean and constantly being beat down by the waves, or it's like darkness, or it's like all I can hear is white noise, or it's like rain that won't stop. Right? What is your hurt like? What is your fear like? What is the landscape or situation that you see in your suffering? So the Bible has given us a pattern for lament, and God longs for us to come to him. He's not just tolerating you. Think about Jesus at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He knows your suffering. He's listening. And he never tires of you coming to him. So cry out to the Lord. Secondly, name the reasons you can trust God. Name the reasons you can trust God. David deliberately names the reasons he can trust God. Look at verse 7. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And then in verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so David remembers how God has been faithful to him in the past, and he recalls God's promises and character for his people. Talks about David lying on the bed, on his bed as he's falling asleep, right? He's recalling how God has been his help and has promised to be his help. I mean, what might David recall? God's help in him defeating the giant Goliath, perhaps? How God spared him of being assassinated by Saul the times he's been in his presence? How God forgave him, perhaps, of his sin with Bathsheba? David recalls God's faithfulness. And then, because God has been faithful, he builds the assurance that God will be faithful to him in the future. How has God been faithful to you? I should bring this up. This is a valuable time to bring up the spiritual discipline of journaling. You don't have to journal, but one of the values of journaling is that you have a written archive of how God has been faithful to you in the little things and in the big things. The key, though, is that, like David, we can remember how God has been faithful to us. And, of course, in the gospel, we have an abundance of God's faithfulness to us. But as we walk with him on this wilderness road, we can recall how he's also been faithful to us in that journey. David also names God's promises and character, right? Verse 3, the love of God. We can never be separated from his love. Verse 5, he talks about the satisfaction of God. We know that Christ is the bread of life. He's the satisfaction of our souls. In verse 9 and 10, David believes that God will deal justly with his enemies. And we've seen this in the book of Revelation, right? That God is the one who's ultimately writing the story. No matter what anybody else says or does, he will bring justice to his enemies. And David is in God's hands, just as you, brother and sister, are in God's hands. Look at verse 8. David says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He trusts that God is present with him in the wilderness and will hold him up in the end. In the midst of his suffering, David clings to the Lord. And that may sound easy to do, but we're so often tempted to cling to other things. What do you pray about most when life becomes difficult? Who or what brings you comfort when you're facing hardship? So often we hold on to our health, our finances, our job, family, medicine, right? It's good and right to desire healing and relief from our suffering. But it must not be our only hope, our only goal, our main pursuit of life. We must do as David did, and we must cling to God, holding on to the promise of God's word to us. But David is an example to us here, but he's not the hero, because though he and I and you cling to the Lord, we find strength to do so in the promise that God is holding on to us. It's like a child holding on to a parent, right? The child feels safe. But the real safety for that child is not because the child's holding on, because the parent is holding on to that child, and his grip is much stronger. That is what it's like for you, brothers and sisters, holding on to him, knowing that he is holding even more tightly to you. He will never let you go. Do you believe that God is holding on to you? He is. And friends, that's one of the main things that we see in Revelation, that God is holding on to his church, and he will not forsake his bride, and he will bring them all the way home. Right? Samuel Rutherford again. He says, "He taketh the children in his arms when they come to deep water. At least when they lose ground and are put to swim, then his hand is under their chin. You may feel alone. You are not alone. The Lord is near you. Through the Spirit, he is with us. Through the body of Christ, he is with us." How does the knowledge that God is holding on to you change your wilderness experience? Third, long for the church. Long for the church. Look at verse 2. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." David clearly longs for God, but it's more than that. He longs for his experience of God with God's people. He desires to again be with God's people as they worship God corporately. Do you long to worship God along with God's people? I think this was already something that was growing quickly in our culture. But the pervasiveness that has happened even more so because of the pandemic, that the idea that spirituality and knowing God is individual and private, it's made only more so. We're not to forsake the meeting of God's people. That's a grace that God has ordained for our lives. And I'm not talking about those who truly want to be with God's people, but can't. More those who don't feel that it's overly necessary. That's more of a convenience. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, pastor, martyr. "It's easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace. The physical presence of other believers is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." Another quote, Bible teacher Dane Ortlund says, "The mere presence of other Christians has a fortifying effect on our souls beneath what we're even able to consciously recognize. That's one reason the Bible exhorts us to meet together. We are Christ's very body, organically connected to each other, the life and strength of Christ himself flowing into us through one another." The singing, the sacraments, the corporate prayer, the reading of God's word, the before and after conversations of encouragement, and all the one another's in Scripture that we see, right? We need the church. We change in the context of the community of God's people, even in its imperfection, even in its messiness. God uses the church to grow our faith in him. This is his plan. This is his plan. So we should desire worship with the church because this is where all of Christianity is headed. It is. That's what we see at the end of Revelation. Right? Us together worshiping the Lord. I want to return to that quote that I read at the beginning with Samuel Rutherford. He says, "Christ has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And seeing you are with him, he cannot expect the sunny side of the hill." But one thing we do know this, that we are facing this wind, this wilderness, together as the church. Together we seek God in the wilderness. Now, I don't know where all of you are at, clearly. I don't know where a lot of you are right now because I've been away. I'm so thankful to be back. And so part of my heart wanting to preach this passage is a reminder to me that as much as it was wonderful to visit other churches, you need to be connected to a local body who knows you. And you know them. And you're able to serve together. The wilderness is going to happen. You need to be with the church. And I don't know if you're in the midst of a difficult wilderness right now. I don't know. But I know this. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And in your pain, when you have those times of suffering, cry out to the Lord honestly. He's listening. He's not far off. He is your great high priest who is able to sympathize with your weaknesses because he has walked this road too. He also went through wilderness. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the reminder in your word this morning that in our suffering, we can come to you and you hear us. And you have put these prayers in your word for this reason, that we might find hope in hearing the cries of our brothers and sisters in the faith who cried out to you. Give us an example of what it looks like to cry to you. So, Lord, you know where everyone is at. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the joy that you put in our hearts. And perhaps this morning, many are here excited, eager, joyful in the Lord. And their problems seem so far from now. Well, they seem so far down the road. Praise God for that. Thank you so much for the joy that you give us in this life and the health that you can give us in this life and the provisions that we have, the blessings that we have. But Lord, we also know that as you've said, there will be affliction in this life. There will be trouble. And so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, Lord, I pray that even in our joy, wherever we might be, that you help us to have greater eyes of faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you walked the wilderness road all the way to Calvary. And we reflect on your grace to us, your mercy to us. We think of our Ebenezer, the hill of Calvary, and we look to it, knowing that in your work we are forgiven of our sin. And in your work, Lord, we have hope to be made new and ultimately brought all the way home so that where you are, we may be also. Well, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.